But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 25 this morning. Being born and raised in the South has instilled certain things within me. It's instilled a great love for this style or this type of life that we have in the South. I love Southern cooking. How about you? I tell you, there's nothing better than a meal of fried chicken and collard greens to me, except fried chicken gizzards and collard greens with a little gravy. Now, some of you don't like that? I'm going to tell you, I could eat that at every meal. I think I could eat it for breakfast, Tony. I also love other Southern practices. I love the pace of life in the South. I mean, we've kind of missed some of it when you move to the city, and even a small metropolitan area like our own, things speed up a little bit, but I like things a little slower. We used to read this book to our kids, and it was about Goofy and Bessie, and I've adopted the mantra that Goofy had in that book: slow and steady, steady and slow, that's the way I always go. And so I kind of like that. It kind of fits with my Southern beliefs, if you will. The Southern customs that I enjoy that many people don't often practice anymore, and I'm speaking to primarily young men now, you don't wear your hat indoors, and you don't wear your hat at the table. And my wife will remind you of that if you go out to eat with us and you have your baseball cap on. I also love Southern sayings such as bless your heart. You know what that really means, right? I had another pastor tell me what his grandma used to tell him. Bless your heart means that when she pats you on the bottom and she says that, she means you're so stupid. But it's just a nice way of saying it. It's a Southern way. Bless your little old heart. And then I like things like finer than frog hair. You've heard that one? All of that leads us to our title today. You is or you ain't. You is or you ain't. You is ready or you ain't ready. Last week, my buddy, Joseph Sebold. Joseph, wave at me. Everybody see Joseph back there? Joseph is ready. Joseph accepted Christ last week, and he's going to be baptized here in just a little bit. Amen. And so you is or you ain't. You is ready, you is prepared, you ain't prepared. It's one or the other. Last week we were looking at the end of Matthew 24, verses 32 through 51. And we were talking about the second coming of Christ because Jesus was answering all these questions that the disciples had. And basically he was talking about being prepared. Are you prepared for the second coming? And I want you to remember that he was talking primarily to Jewish people. And these are going to be Jewish believers in the end time. And he's saying to them, you need to be ready. You need to be prepared. And then he also talked about, with that comes God's judgment. Judgment primarily, yes, upon the earth, but more specifically, a judgment that will bring Israel back into a relationship with him. If you got your Bibles open to Matthew 25, let me remind you of something in Matthew 24. Look at verses 40 through 42. The American Standard reads this way. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. Again, talking about being prepared, we said last week that sometimes people will look at that and think that he's talking about the rapture. But if you continue to read on, what we find is that he's talking about those who are going to be gathered for judgment, those who will not be a part of the millennial kingdom that is to come. Now, here's kind of the sequence of events, and my introduction is a little longer today because we're doing things just a little bit different. But the sequence of events of end times goes like this. It's the rapture of the church. Those today who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, at some point in time, the archangel will blow the trumpet, and only those that know Christ will hear this. The dead in Christ shall rise first, meaning they'll come up out of the ground, their glorified bodies, and Christ will be in the air and will join him in the air. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. And then what follows that, at some point after that, the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, begins on earth. And there's much chaos. And then the Antichrist will reveal himself in a sense, and he'll be trusted by many. He will be viewed as a savior. And there'll be this strong delusion that comes upon the people. Paul talks about that, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then at the end of the tribulation, after the end of those 7 years, Christ Jesus comes again, and that's the second coming. He no longer comes in the air, but he comes all the way to the earth. He comes back to the Mount of Olives, and we know that because of what the angels told the disciples in Acts chapter 1. Just as you've seen him go, he will come again. He's coming to this place, and we see that in the Old Testament also. And so now with your Bibles open, here's what's a little different. We're going to read those 13 verses, those first 13 verses in 25. Again, from the New American Standard, it reads this way. Excuse me. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent, the wise, took oil and flask along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. They began to drift away, if you will. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent or wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came, these are the 5 foolish, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Now, I want to point some things out to you. There are 3 basic things in this parable, and it is a parable, that we can identify. Notice this, their meanings here. The kingdom spoken of is the millennial kingdom. Millennium meaning thousand, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is spoken of in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Then we have the 10 virgins, and they're recognized as the nation of Israel. These are Jewish people. Remember, we're keeping everything within the context that has been given. Matthew 24 and 25 constitutes one discourse. It's the Olivet discourse. This is one preaching. And then the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Now, if you keep those in mind, what we're going to see here, remember that in a parable, there's one central truth. A parable means to bring alongside. And so you have given this information, you've told what's going to happen, and here's your illustration. Jesus taught with a lot of illustrations, with a lot of parables. And not everything in a parable is to be taken literally, except the one main point. And the point is, he's coming again and you need to be prepared. You is or you ain't. You is ready or you ain't. And that's what he's pointing out. Again, he's talking to Jewish people. And so now the intention here of Christ is clear. It's conveying this idea, be prepared before his return. But here's what's so interesting. Look in your Bibles again. Verse 1. What's that first word? Then. Right? Then. It's connected to what he was just talking about. He was just talking about the second coming and judgment. And after that, then. That's the context for us. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And so that follows all these events of chapter 24. Now, Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it is just so rich with understanding when you put everything into order. There are so many things that begin to make sense when you understand certain aspects. The traditional Oriental wedding came in three stages. And here's why we know what this passage means. The first stage was actually what was considered the legal marriage. And what basically it is, it's a pre-arrangement. It's where the parents of the bride and groom come together and they arrange the wedding between a son and a daughter. And this pre-arrangement can take place anywhere from a year or more before the actual event takes place. It's called the betrothal. It's kind of like the engagement, except it's legally binding in this age. The people that Jesus is speaking to would have understood that the marriage, in a legal sense, has already taken place without all the other events, without actually going through the wedding. It was legally binding. It was done. And it was going to come that the ceremony would take place and then the marriage would be consummated, if you will. And so, the second part is this. The groom, along with his friends, would leave the bridegroom's house. And at some point in time, he would go and get his bride. And as he got his bride, then the trumpets would sound, and all the wedding party would then come out into the streets. Because then they were going to celebrate. He could come at day, he could come at night. But the idea is that your wedding party had to be ready. And they would light the way. They would actually march before the bride and groom through the streets as they're celebrating, coming into the marriage supper, where the marriage actually takes place. And so they're lighting the way and the musicians are playing. It's really loud through the streets and people are celebrating. And then they are going back to the bridegroom's parents' home. And once they're in, the doors are closed. You is or you ain't. You is in or you ain't in. That's the marriage feast. And once the doors are closed, typically it would last for 7 days, but it actually could last for a whole month. No one would come out and no one would go in. And so you're either in or you're out. And that's kind of the context, that's the understanding that these folks would have had. Here's what is presumed in this passage that we just read. That the bridegroom already has his bride. How do we know that? Because they're coming back through the streets now, heading back home to the bridegroom's home. And those who are part of the wedding party, they needed to be ready so that they could light the streets. And so what we know is that the bride is with the bridegroom. He's already come. Now he's going back. That's how we know this. That the church isn't really pictured here because it's already understood that the church, the bride of Christ, is with him. It just kind of makes sense. That's why he didn't talk about the bride, because they're already heading back home. That brings us to this, the oil and the lamps. There are five wise and there are five foolish. The oil typically represents the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get too confused, because some of the things that we read made it sound like that you could go and purchase your oil. Remember, not everything in a parable is to be taken literally. It's the main point. And the main point is this: some had oil and some did not. If you're not sealed by the Holy Spirit, you ain't. You is or you ain't. Oil means you is. No oil means you ain't. And so that's kind of the idea. Now here we come to our three points. These are three undeniable truths. And so I've kind of given you the exposition already. And here are the applications. Here are the truths that we can draw from this. Number one, excuse me. It's often difficult to detect the difference between genuine believers, and that didn't get changed, their bogus counterparts, that spelled wrong. Sorry about that. That was supposed to be updated, so I'm going to blame that on somebody else. How about that? Not there are, there. Right. Here's what I want you to understand. Look in your Bibles. You're still in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, or Matthew 7, please. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. This is another discourse. And this is the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount stretches from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. And there's something that Jesus reminds us of in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. This is in the English Standard Version. He says, "Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire or judgment. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Then look at 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter" what? "The kingdom." Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me," notice, "'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then they will declare to them, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And so even here, Jesus tells us not everybody who says that they are believers are actually believers. Can you believe that? Imagine, people will actually lie about being saved, about being Christian, that their lives give no indication or no signs, no fruit. You is or you ain't. You either have fruit or you do not have fruit. You either believe in Christ or you do not believe in Christ. And even though some may say they believe in Christ, their lives, the acts of their lives, deny Him. And that's what we see here. That's one undeniable truth. Now look at verse 1 again of chapter 25. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Again, all 10 had the appearance of being ready, right? They looked the part, they had the clothes, they had the lamp, but only 5 of them had the light because of the oil. Only five. Some gave the appearance of having light, but they were not prepared. You is or you ain't. Here's what I find so fascinating. That even Satan is a master counterfeiter. There are people who are masters at counterfeiting the truth. And Satan is one of those beings. He is one that counterfeits in order to give the appearance that he is God. Get this. Satan has a goal. And it's always been the same. Satan wants to be God. And so he presents himself many times as God. Throughout the scriptures we find that even his demons can present themselves as angels of light. I heard something on the way to Wilkes County the other day as we were preparing for Teresa's mom's funeral. I was listening to John MacArthur. And in this message, he's actually talking about this, a three-part message that I'd encourage you to go listen to online. And he's talking about, in essence, spiritual warfare. He's talking about Satan and his demons. And he made a statement that I actually had to stop and tell my family because I was so excited that John MacArthur actually agreed with me on something. He must have gotten it from me. That's the only thing I could figure out. Anyway, what he said was this. Yeah, you know the books that are written about people who die and go to heaven? There was one recently about a little boy who passed away and went to heaven. And everything I've read, listened to, I've heard his father and I've heard the little boy, it all sounds really beautiful. Except it's not scriptural. It's not scriptural, the things that he says in the book that actually happen. And here's what I love that Dr. MacArthur said. Things that I've said before to others when they ask me the same question. It didn't happen. Because if I'm going to believe something, am I going to believe someone that has an experience? Or am I going to believe the Word of God? When I compare the experience with the Word of God, I'm sorry. I don't mean to call you a liar, but I'm going to err on this, on His Word. That's not saying something didn't happen. But remember this, that even Satan and his demons can appear as angels of light. They mislead, they confuse in order to lead others astray. You may have read the book. You may have liked the book. But don't believe the book. The only book you can believe is this book. It's consistent all the way through. And that book is incongruent with this book. Here's my little soapbox. The Antichrist, the one who will represent Satan in the end, during those 7 years of tribulation, his name reveals his character and his mission. It reveals his character and his mission. Antichrist means opposing Christ. And so everything he does, he opposes Christ. And he's not always overt with it. Remember, this is the same creature, this is the same being that misled Adam and Eve in the garden. He's sly. And he lies. And we need to be aware of that. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians calls him the lawless one. He'll do all kinds of evil and even performs all kinds of miracles, but they're counterfeit miracles in order to suck people in. These five wise, five prudent, understood that. The five foolish did not. You is or you ain't. You is prepared or you ain't prepared. Number two, second point. The difference between those who are considered wise and those who are foolish is ultimately based upon one's, obviously, preparation for eternity. Are you prepared? Last week, my buddy Joseph, as I told you a while ago, he's prepared for eternity. At his young, tender age, he understands enough to say, you know what? I need Jesus in my life. What happens to us when we get older? Sometimes it doesn't make sense. I can think of many instances in my life when I thought I was prepared. Let me give you an example. Back a few years ago, I had bought this really nice pair of jumper cables. I mean, they're really nice. And you can get a cheap pair that do the same thing. But I like my jumper cables, right? And I'm out about town one day, and I'm in this store parking lot, and my battery is dead. Well, I go to the trunk. I lift up the little compartment, and my battery cables are gone. They have disappeared. And what it says to me is this: I got two sons. One of them took them. The second thing it says to me is I should go through my trunk a little more often in order to be prepared, because I know at that time I had two teenage sons. Now they're old enough to buy their own jumper cables, and I don't have any still. But we need to be prepared. Five were prepared, five were not. Notice this. Here's our passage. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Let me just stop right there. Those that ain't prepared. If you know you're part of a wedding party and your part is to light the way, and you've got time to get it together, to get your act together, and you go with the others and you're going through the motions as if everything is okay, and you don't have the oil, you need to be scratching your head and going, why am I delaying? Why am I procrastinating? Something's wrong here. They knew. They understood. And what it says to me is this: they didn't believe. They didn't believe that he was coming. And so they just kind of go through the motions with everybody else. How often do we see that in life? Notice. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed. See, that's what happens. We've talked about this before. That enough time passes, the world around us says, it's been 2,000 years. He ain't coming back. You keep believing that. Because it could happen in any moment for the church. And when he comes for the church, all the other things now begin to fall into place. Notice. They became drowsy and slept, meaning they became complacent. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Not that you can buy the Holy Spirit. What they're saying is this: what we have, we can't give you. I can't give you what I have. You have to get it for yourself. You have to go to the one who is able to give it to you. I can share with you. I can tell you about Jesus. But I can't give you Jesus. That's between you and God. The only thing I can do is like the five wise, and the only thing you can do if you know Christ is light the way and tell them the way. five wise, five foolish. Supposedly, one of the smartest men in the world today is a professor from Oxford University. And he has written numerous books. He's what's known as a neo-atheist, meaning a new atheist. And Richard Dawkins is that man. There's been others, and there's still others, and they're going to come. But Richard Dawkins is supposedly this very intellectual human being. I'm just going to tell you, some of the smartest people I know in the world are some of the dumbest people I know in the world. Because you can have all the knowledge in the world. You can work out all kinds of equations. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm sorry, you're just stupid. That's the bottom line. Here's what he said in his book, The God Delusion. I do not believe in a personal God, and I have never denied this, but have expressed it clearly, and he has, over and over again. If something is in me which can be called religious, then it is the unbounded admiration for the structure of the world so far as our science can reveal it. You mean the universe that a super being created. The idea of a personal God is quite alien to me and seems even naive. It probably does seem naive. Probably seems naive to most of the world. Just because something seems naive doesn't mean it's not true. Some of the simplest things in this world trip people up all the time. Here's our third and last point, and I'll move quickly. Once God shuts a door, it isn't open for anyone. Right now, the door is open. But eventually, that door will shut, and you is or you ain't. You is in or you ain't in. God has always been pretty clear on where he stands. God is one of those that he says what he means and he means what he says. I really appreciate that, and I like people like that. Just tell me. Don't hide things. Just be up front. Notice verses 10 through 13. When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet or the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, "Master, Master, open for us." But he replied, "I assure you, I do not know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. You is or you ain't." As Joseph and his mom head towards the back, I want to share one last passage with you. If you'll turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, for a moment. And I'll make mention of this. Many of you have heard the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. And the rich man begs Father Abraham, which is a picture of God, to allow Lazarus the beggar to go back and share with his brothers. And what does Father Abraham say? Even if one were to rise from the dead, they won't believe. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, this is the spiritually dead, the lost, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea of humanity, gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. There's an idea with some that you've got a second chance, that somehow you can be prayed out of hell or out of purgatory or this or that. I'm simply saying the door is open and you is or you ain't. I leave this with you. Are you prepared today to meet Jesus Christ when He returns? Are you wise or are you foolish? Will you pray with me?